Today I want to talk about one of my favorite subjects, something I'm very serious about. That is friendship. This came to me when I was reading the scripture. Jesus said to his disciples, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends, because I have told you all that I do." You know, so often we don't want to be friends of Christ. We want to be his servants. And sometimes we're too falsely humble about being a servant of Christ. He said, "I don't want to call you a servant. I want to call you a friend, because I want you to know what I do." Mary Alice and I, for a number of years, have gone on what we call friendship safaris. You know, some people go on photograph safaris, some go on big game hunting and things like this. We, every once in a while, would just plan a trip to just visit friends. We did that for this past 3 weeks. We went to four different places in Colorado visiting with friends. Last Sunday afternoon, we were at Rocky Ridge Music Festival. 50 years it's been going, where people could come off in a small spot there near Allen's Park and just perfect their music. We went to the chamber music. You can imagine my surprise. There wasn't over 50 people there. In walks one of our oldest friends, Jewel and Arlene Smoot. He was pastor up at Holly Lake after he left being superintendent of Methodist church, Methodist people in Detroit. And he and two of his friends, couples, walked in. And I was reminded of what Jewel one time said to me up at Holly Lake when he came there, not knowing anybody hardly. And he said, "Fred, you know the thing I miss the most in being where I don't know people? I can't say to anybody, 'Remember when. Remember when.'" This is the way our friends keep our memories alive. Thursday night, we had dinner with Dr. Lewis McBurney, the famous psychiatrist. Marble Retreat outside of Carbondale. Here's a Mayo-trained psychiatrist who got a burden on his heart for confused Christian leaders, depressed. And he opened this retreat on his own money. And he'd just come back from 5 months in Africa talking to missionaries who are hurting. He said, "Fred, I want to pick your brain." He said, "I want to write a book on intimacy. What does it mean to you? What does intimacy mean to you?" So often we confuse it with sex. Many times you can have sex with somebody you're not intimate with. You can have intimacy between men and women, women and women, men and men. And so we got to talking about it. He said he sees so little real intimacy. This is why people are lonely. This is why people are alienated. Genuine friendship supplies this intimacy. As we talked about it, I said to him, I said, "Now, you know, you ought to talk to Mary Alice about intimacy. You know, women are so much better at this subject than men." I said, "It's like my friend Bill Gove. His son came home one day from school and said to his mother, 'Mother, I'm supposed to write an essay on a successful marriage. Tell me what you know.' She said, 'Why don't you ask your father? He was so much more successful in his marriage than I was in mine.'" And yet here's Lewis going to write a wonderful, I'm sure a wonderful book on intimacy. Today I'd like to cover three parts of friendship, if we may. The making of friends, the keeping of friends, and being a friend. If we don't have time to cover them all, that's all right. It was good news, Jason, to this crowd that Zig isn't going to miss anymore, but it wasn't good news to me. I enjoy this group. Let me say as preface to friendship, there are different levels of friends. We have friendly acquaintances. We have neighbors we might even be able to borrow something from. We see people in the store that repeatedly, and so we speak to them. These friendly acquaintances are one level, but they're not really friends. Then we have special interest friends in the church, only place you see them, in politics, in business, in social affairs. And so they're special interest friends, but not deep friends. And then you have developing friends. We spent a week at Beaver Creek with our friends the Cummings, who have a place there, and they had invited for the last 2 years another couple, Elmer and Lois. What marvelous people from Boulder, Colorado. You know, I'm hoping we can develop friendship. Now, I'm not going to immediately say that, you know, in two visits that we are friends, but we certainly have a start on being friends. We're already beginning to call each other on the phone. I sent them some tapes from your class here. We send each other's books and things like this. And we're beginning to build this bridge of developing friends. And then the fourth group are close friends. You only have a few of these. Anybody who tells me he's got many friends, many close friends, doesn't understand friendship. We only have a few close friends. People I call single agenda friends. No games. No preface. No fear. Safety when we deal with them. I have a theory about how friendship forms, and I don't ask you to take it. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm an executive. But it seems to me that when two individuals meet, it's like two circles coming together, just touching. And inside of every one of us, there's a little guy, a little boy, a little girl. And when these little people meet, if they like each other, we become friends. If the adults like each other, we just become acquaintances. It's very much fun to watch this process go on. How you try to break down this fence around the adult and let the little kids see each other. If the little kids like each other, you're friends. If they don't like each other, you build the fence back up. And you just remain acquaintances. Do you have a feeling something like that? That there's some little guy inside you who kind of responds to the little guy inside of a few other people? And you can be honest with each other. I think it's the way to work. I'm glad to see you making notes. Because really, that's the way I think to keep a speaker honest. When he sees you writing it down, he knows he's got to stay on course. Let me give a warning, though, about friendship. Number one, never overload an early friendship. This is a way to become disillusioned. Until you know somebody well and know somebody long and know somebody through troubles and good times and bad times, don't assume on that friendship. You overload the bridge. And the other thing I'd say is beware of the sudden share. I'm very much afraid of the small groups and several religious organizations I've seen form, where they get together and almost strangers start to confide in each other. That's a sure way of becoming disillusioned. I'm not going to share my life with people I don't know. I don't want people who don't know me to share their life with me until they feel comfortable. And so this thing of getting together and suddenly sharing your life can be a very dangerous thing, and I think we have to watch it. Let me talk to you a little bit about making friends. I think I've got four things here that might be helpful. One, recognize the need and the value of friends. You see loners, people who are self-sufficient, who say, I don't need anybody. Very foolish. How can you have a big, full, warm life when you're the kind of a person, when you button your vest, you circumnavigate your globe? I mean, that's just too small. You're missing out on the great opportunities of being with other people. And so you have to say, I recognize the value. Ben Hayden, the pastor of First Presbyterian Church, we were with them out in Colorado. And he said, Fred, you know, I recently saw a survey where men say that their number one need that they feel in their life is for a close friend. Very few men have a close friend. Most men make friends on activity, not on relationship. You play golf together, you have lunch together, you do a business deal together. You never just get together because you want to get together. Oftentimes wives will say to me, Fred, I wish my husband had a friend, a real friend. 70% say that's their greatest need. I had an interesting experience 30 years ago. I was in New York. One of the top executives of one of our largest corporations. I'd known him for several years, but not except just to know him. We seemed to like each other. One day I was in New York and I was in his office, magnificent corner office there. And he did a strange thing. He got up and closed the door. And he said, Fred, I've never had but one friend, and he has died. Would you like to be my friend? I only want one. But he knew he needed one. I didn't take that lightly. I sat there for a few minutes just thinking, what did it mean? What was the responsibility of it? I had to be his friend if he was going to be my friend. And I said yes. And so for 30 years now, we've had a great relationship. I was speaking last year in the Cove in Maryland, Chesapeake Bay. A young lady and her mother was there. She's a career girl from Washington, very high position. She came to Dallas on business, and she came out to my office, and she said, Fred, my father was my best friend, and he's died. Could I start to make friends with you? And she calls me, she writes me, and we're starting to form a friendship that she needed when her father died. These are smart people. These are people who realize they need friendship, and they want it. The second thing about making friends, and that is to project a friendly attitude. What does the scripture say? If you would have friends, you must make yourself friendly. That's scripture. Marilyn and I went into church one day, and we sat down beside a dear lady. And just as we got ready to sit down, she picked up her coat from the other side and put it down between us so we wouldn't sit close to her. She was just saying, don't touch me. Leave me alone. You get on an elevator, you see somebody like a porcupine. I mean, it's just go out like this. I mean, don't touch me. I mean, some old sour puss look like they've been weaned on a dill pickle, don't they? The Bible says if you want friends, you've got to be friendly. I feel for those people who've been abused and those people who've been hurt and those people who are afraid to make friends. But they're a different kind. You can tell the difference between the hostiles and those who are hurt. And those who are hurt, I always try to move in a little bit, very carefully, to see if they would like just to at least create a friendly atmosphere. Third thing in making friends is simply this, look for prospects. Oh, it's so exciting. Do you realize if you don't pick up new friends as you go along, eventually your old ones are going to die if you keep living. Pick up new friends. It's just like big game hunting to me. It's just like fishing for trophy fish. I'm always, wherever I go, I'm always saying, I wonder if there's somebody here that I could be a friend to and they could be a friend to me. We were in Aspen for a week. And in the hotel, they were having the meeting of the Global Environmental Institute. And so you had scientists from all the world involved with the environment. I guess I met 5 or 6 or 7 of them. We had breakfast together. And I was looking for somebody that I could continue a relationship with. I only found one. Wonderful guy. His father's a Jew. His mother's a Gentile. Raised up in the ghetto of Brooklyn. Up high. He used to go down and get the cheese merchant to give him some wooden box, and he'd put dirt in it from the park, take it up on the fire escape, plant beans, plant morning glories in it, and today he's a PhD in botany, ranking in the top 5% of intellectuals in New York. Isn't that a wonderful story? And as we kind of swapped here, what are we looking for when we're looking for friends? Number one, I'm looking for somebody I can communicate with. Did you ever find somebody you couldn't talk to? I mean, no matter what you said to them, they misunderstood it. What they said to you, you didn't understand it. Not really. Well, you can't have a friend until you can communicate. Second thing I look for is one that has common interest. I'm not interested in somebody who only wants to talk about the past. I've already been there. I mean, I've covered that ground. There's so much interesting that's going on. Let's talk about the future. Common interest. Also, somebody who has a solid character. The scripture says, how can two walk together unless they're agreed? That didn't just mean in the agreement on the weather and things like that. That means a deep agreement, an agreement on a character basis. I think we have to be very careful in our friends on that. One of the young men who came to Christ out of the mafia and became a very outstanding Christian, never cut loose from his criminal friend. Unfortunately, he had a great tendency to drift back. He wasn't associating with people with the right character. I think the other thing I look for, and that is somebody that I can have a spiritual rapport. The only thing that bores me more than talking about religion all the time is not talking about it at all. I can't stand to be around somebody who can't talk about anything but religion. I don't think they're living a full life. I think they're compulsive. I think they got troubles. They're neurotic. But I don't want to be around somebody either who can't mention it. In a natural, wonderful sort of a way. I have a friend who's been a close friend for 30 years in one sense of closeness. But we can never take a vacation together because he can't stand to have the spiritual ever mentioned. You can never talk anything spiritual to him. And I don't want to spend a week or 2 weeks knowing that I can't mention anything spiritual. Fourth thing I think in making friends, that is to realize that our family is a wonderful source of friends. Mary Alice, my wife of 54 years, will say to me quite often, you know, my two best friends are our daughters. Isn't that nice? And they are friends. They act like friends. Our son, I wish every father and son had the relationship. When he got married, he said to me, Dad, will you be best man? I said, why? He said, because you're my best friend. I appreciated that tremendously. And your friends. I was talking to a divorce lawyer who handles nothing but divorces. And he said when he gets a couple to come to him, he always tries to save the marriage. And the way he tries to do it is he always tries to find out if they still have any friendship for each other. And if they have some friendship for each other, he tries to save the marriage. But if there's no friendship left, he goes ahead with the divorce. Can I suggest in our second thing, that's the making of friends. Let's talk about the keeping of friends, the cultivation of friends. I think there's some things that are necessary. For you who are making notes, let me give you the first. It takes time. When the Depression struck in Dallas about, what, 3-4 years ago, and so many young people were going broke, one of our wealthier couples in Highland Park said to me, Fred, we sat down and made a list of those people who will still be our friends if we go broke. He said, you can't imagine how short the list is. It's a strange thing in Dallas that if you lose your money, I mean, it's much worse than adultery, but losing your money. And he made a list. You know, he said, what? We're going to spend our time with those people. And we're going to let the superficial friends go by the board. Wise decision. Time it takes. Can I suggest this other thing on time? And that is Maxie Jarman, who built Genesco from 75 employees to 83,000, said to me one day, Fred, I can't have many friends. I wish I could, but I can't. they take too much time. He understood. And so the price he paid for having very few friends was to save the time for the responsibilities he had at the corporation. But he understood it, and he understood it clearly. I think one of the things about friends is that you give them the time at their convenience, not at yours. When you call a friend and they say, can we do that later? Can I talk to you later? Yeah, it happens too many times, you know. Not in real deep friendship there. We make time for them at their convenience. Second thing we want, and that is to contact our friends. Guy Martin, one of the most successful automobile dealers in the West Coast. The phone will ring 7 o'clock in the morning. It's Guy. 5 o'clock on the West Coast, he gets up early. He knows which friends of his get up early too. And so he calls them. I don't know of anybody who does a better job of keeping in contact with his friends than Guy. Evelyn Nelson, who is the partner of the Russell Stover Candy Company in Kansas City, used to carry in her purse a little pad of notes. Whenever she had any waiting time, she'd always just make a little note out to a friend. She carried a list of friends, and she had these little pads. Because of that, I developed the same thing myself. It just has my name here and my address. And most of the time, instead of writing a letter, I simply just write a little handwritten note. That's a whole lot cheaper than having your secretary do it. But that ain't what I'm thinking about. It's also more personal. Every once in a while, somebody will write me and say, would you please decipher what you wrote me? Thelma Walters, who's a friend of Mary Alice's, sends the most wonderful cards. She always sends something appropriate. You know she spends time looking for it. In keeping contact. What about the phone? My friend Bob Turner just can't stand to talk on the phone because he's not sure that AT&T is charging him the right price. Now, Bob's a multimillionaire, but he just can't stand to talk on the phone. You know the way we feel about the phone? We have a terrific phone bill. We never try to police our phone calls. That is an investment in family and friends. We don't just do it wastefully. We don't call in 900 numbers. But just call people. I bet there's somebody right now you'll want to call to. Clippings, see something in the paper, the magazine. Jack Modisette, the president of a company down in Houston. Every week or so, I get a clipping from Jack. And generally, it has something to do with humor, and I found out why. For many years, he had a Jewish friend, and every Sunday morning, they would call each other and read the comics to each other over the telephone and laugh together. Did you ever notice you never laugh out loud by yourself? But you're with somebody, you'll laugh out loud. I mean, it's just so much better. And so they would read to each other the comics, and he died. And so his wife said, you know, he's picked you up as his humor companion. And so we just correspond with clippings. Also, good stuff, Bissette. What about visits? Have you looked at your calendar to see how long it's been since you've visited certain people? You say, oh, we ought to get together. One way to do it, let's get together. Thoughts, ideas. Steve Brown, that if you listen to Key Life or if you listen to Change Lives with Ben Hayden, you notice they quote me quite a bit. Only one reason. We talk a lot. Every time I have a thought or an idea, I pick up the phone. I call Steve or I call Ben. And I say, what do you think about this? Let me show you something here. I was trying to be helpful to a young man. And after a few years, he sent me this. As iron sharpeneth iron, so one man sharpens another. Proverbs. Can I say it this way? As iron sharpeneth iron, friends sharpen friends. That's the purpose for friendship. And then also another thing you can do to keep contact, that is give a listen. You know, some of us, the only time we listen, taking a deep breath, get started talking again, don't we? I mean, if you're going to break in on them, you got to get them when they're inhaling. Because, I mean, they're going to be exhaling pretty soon. There's nothing more friendly. You know, when somebody calls me over the phone, a lawyer who's been having a lot of trouble in another state has been calling me recently, I always pick up a pen. I make notes on what he's saying. That keeps me in the conversation. That keeps me trying to read. Hey, you can't kid people. You can't read and talk to somebody on the phone, too. They know you're doing it. Don't they? You hear somebody trying to eat and talk to you on the phone? That's not very friendly. If you're going to keep contact, listen. You know, friendship like customers are lost from neglect. But here's the secret. Frank Willie, you remember, gave me that wonderful interpretation of the Olin rule. Do unto others as you have them do unto you, but you do it first. In friendship, initiative is the important thing. Fellas, if you wait until somebody else is going to contact you, the hot place will freeze over. You just learn that, don't you? All right, then it's our job to initiate. We ought to be more than just returners. We ought to be initiators. Here's the third thing, and I'm not going to be able to cover but two things today. We'll get to the other next time we're together, which will probably be next year since Zig's going to be here. I have a sneaking suspicion he's not telling the truth. I think I remember another time. Here's the third thing we do for friends to maintain contact. We pray for them. A friend was telling me about, a Christian friend was telling me about having an unbeliever friend. And she'd prayed for this friend 8 solid years every day. And it never told her. But I don't know what brought it up, but something brought it up. And she just said to her, for 8 years I've prayed for you every day. And the non-believer just got right quiet and then said, oh, so that's how I've made it through. Isn't that a wonderful witness? That's how I made it through. Maxie Jarman, when he was going through some of the very deep problems, read over in Job, the 42nd chapter, I believe, is the 10th verse. I'll read it to you. Are you here? After Job had prayed for his friends, God gave him success again. And he said his life started turning around when he just methodically started praying for his friends. We pray to keep in touch with them. One of our wonderful Texas men lost his son in a drowning accident. And he's a very dominant man, and he isn't used to accepting sympathy from anybody. And he told me how that coming to the funeral, he wrote out on paper, Lord, give me the ability to accept the sympathy from my friends. Found it very difficult. Prayed for his friends. What's intercessory prayer? I don't know. Do you know how intercessory prayer works? I don't. I have any idea how I can pray for somebody and it happens. And I don't know when it happens, when it doesn't happen. I just don't know. I only know two things. One, God says to do it. And I need to do it. Ben Hayden called Tom Cummings, president of the Cummings Company. Tom was going to be operated on for cancer. He told me this out in Beaver Creek. He said he was going to be operated on cancer, and Ben called him, and you know, Ben's a very short conversation guy. And so he said, Tom, how you doing? Tom said, fine. He said, that isn't what I hear. So what do you hear? He said, I hear you got cancer. Tom said, I have. He said, all right, if I pray, pray with you? Tom said, he'll never forget that prayer. He said, oh God, I pray for Tom according to your will, but also according to your mercy. The will and the mercy. Let me give you this other thing, and that is we support our friends. There, verse says, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Another verse says, if one man can put 2,000 to flight, two men can put 10,000 to flight. We support. All of us go through periods of self-doubt. When friends we need to give us the assurance. Preacher friend of mine in the West Coast got in the paper for being too familiar with the ladies in his audience. I didn't ask him if he was guilty. I just called him and I said, do you want me on the next plane? It wasn't my question to ask him if he was guilty. See, somebody said you can always tell your friend. If you call them from jail, and whether they say why or where. If they say why, they're not your friend. If they say where, they're your friend. He just paused on the phone. And he said, no, Fred, I'm all right. But thanks. We're to support our friends. Not just when they're flying high, but when they're flying low. I could tell you the rest of that story. And I will, in a close. I was chairman of the Board of Youth for Christ International. We had a meeting coming up. It was a very decisive meeting, and he was on the board. We needed every vote that was going to be cast. My secretary called me, and I was away in the hotel room. She said, so-and-so has had a heart attack. I said, oh, no. I mean, we need his vote. And there he is in the emergency room, intensive care. I hung up the phone from talking to her and walked across the room, and the phone rang. And I picked it up, and I recognized his voice. And I called him Fat Boy. I said, Fat Boy, I understand you're in intensive care with a heart attack. I am. What are you doing calling me? The doctor stepped out of the room. What are you going to tell me? Fred, I will be there. I will be there in Chicago from the West Coast. I said, you're crazy. 2 weeks later, his wife drove him out to the airport crying all the way, saying, you'll never come back. He said, if I die, I'm going to go cast my vote. He came in the meeting room, stretched out, voted, had to lay over a day and fly back. Could I let him down? No, no. If he needed me, I was going to be on the next plane. Because friends support friends. Next time, and it may be next week, I don't know, when I'm coming back, but I'd be happy to. I want to talk about being a friend. I want to get into 1 Corinthians. I want to get into the creed that we have for our friends. You've been wonderful. Heavenly Father, thank you for these friends. Those that we know well and those that we don't know. Those that we'd like to know and those who have lives that we'd love to be connected with. We just thank you for friendships. We thank you for the body of Christ that lets us all be members of each other, no matter where we are. Keep us in your love for Christ's sake. Amen.